While you're opening to the book of James tonight, I'd just like to share a few things with you. Once again, thank you for your prayers over the past months. In Columbia, I came home from Columbia December the 17th, but didn't get home until the 19th, because about a month before I left Columbia, a brother from the Latin American mission in Miami, Florida, wrote to me and asked me if I wouldn't stay over two nights on my way home. Some of you may remember that our fellow worker, Ernie Fowler, was with the Latin American mission in Colombia when he was killed in our home among the Indians in 1966. And a book was written about that whole experience, which was called Hammered as Gold. And that book, I think, is in our library here. And the author of that book was David Howard. David Howard is Betty Elliott's brother. And David, of course, was involved in both of the deaths, both of his brother-in-law, Jim Elliott, and also Ernie Fowler, who worked with him in Columbia. And David Howard is a very well-known person. His father and mother directed the Sunday School Times for many years, and he has spoken in many different places, countries, conferences, and ever since Jim Elliott was killed, he has met many people who have given their lives to serve the Lord as a result of the five missionaries who were killed in Africa by the Alca Indians many years ago. But since Ernie Fowler was killed in Colombia in 1966, he has never met anyone who has given their lives to serve the Lord because Ernie Fowler was killed. Until recently, 7 years ago, a young man from Bucaramanga by the name of Danny Sequeira, we met at a conference in a church that Wycliffe put on, and he felt called to the Lord to begin to serve the Lord by visiting the Yucpa Indians where we worked in northeast Colombia. As you know, we haven't been able to go back into that area because it's become a marijuana and cocaine and now a heroin poppy growing area and completely controlled by the guerrillas. But Danny, being a Colombian, has been able to go up there and continue to visit the Indians, and he has a little school going for the colonist children in Spanish and also for the Indian children. And he was just married this past year, a few months ago, and he and his wife hope to serve the Lord up there among the Indians. So since the Latin American mission people have found out about him, their journalist is going to write a book about the Indian work that we were involved in, and Mr. Clark and Ernie Fowler were involved in, and highlight Danny Sequeira's life. And the book will be entitled Not in Vain. That is, that Ernie did not die in vain because the Lord has raised up someone else to work among these Indians, okay? So about the middle of November, they began writing to us and asked if both Danny Sequeira and myself could possibly meet with them to iron out some of the details and the history and the customs of the Indians and Danny's recent activities and plans before they finalize the writing of this book. So I wrote to Joan and told her that I'll be 2 days more getting home. I wouldn't be getting home till the 19th, and well, she accepted that. But so I did. I got to Miami on the 17th. This brother met me at the airport and took me to the Latin American Mission headquarters, which is just on the north side of the airport in Miami. And we had a couple days of meeting with the author of the book and also with David Howard, who just lives north of Miami in Boca Raton, Florida. So it was a very profitable time. They really are a great group of people. Both Danny and I spoke at their midweek chapel for their staff. They have a three-story building, and they have quite a staff, about 30 people. And most of these people are involved in missions in some way, although they work there at the center. And three other people participated in the chapel that morning. We each had about 10 minutes to speak, and we each had specific things to speak about. I'd just like to tell you a couple stories before we open God's Word together tonight. I'd just like to tell you a couple stories of things I learned at that conference. One was that David Howard, who was the director of the Latin American Mission in Colombia when Ernie Kfaller was killed in 1966, finished his book, Hammered as Gold, before the 1970 Urbana Missionary Conference. Some of you might not know what Urbana is, but it's a missionary conference held every 3 years in Urbana, Illinois, mostly for young people, and thousands of people attend. I think about 3,000 people attend it every 3 years. And David finished his book about the story of Ernie's death and the work in Cartagena, work in Colombia, just before that conference. And it was sold at the conference, and a teacher, a professor from Washington State, had hitchhiked all the way from Washington to Illinois to attend this conference, a believer and a professor, had his doctorate. But he hitchhiked across the northern states, got to the conference, bought the book, and was returning and hitchhiking all the way back to Washington. This is in the middle of the winter, okay, because this is held over the New Year's, after Christmas and the 1st of January. And as he was hitchhiking on the road in northern Montana, a young fellow in a truck stopped and picked him up. And as they were driving along, they got talking, and the young fellow told him that he'd been raised in Colombia. And the doctor said, the professor said, "That's interesting. I'm reading a book about Colombia right now that I bought at this conference. It's about a man who was killed in Colombia." And so the young man asked the professor, he says, "Well, what is the man's name?" And so the professor said his name was Ernest Fowler. And the driver of the pickup said, "He was my father." What a tremendous story. That was 3 years after, 4 years after Ernie was killed. And Johnny Fowler, who was driving the truck, was going through a very rough time, trying to reconcile everything that had happened and go on with the Lord with some doubts in his mind. And as they drove along, this professor was able to minister to him and really help him to get back on track. Johnny was only 14 when his father was killed, and he had to bury him in front of our house among the Indians. And today Johnny is in Bolivia with his wife and 8 children, right? And he's substituting for another missionary who quite a number of years ago rescued a Jewish tourist couple from drowning in the river in Bolivia. And when this Jewish couple went back to Israel and told a story about these new tribes missionaries who rescued them from certain death by drowning, they spread the story among their friends, and apparently when these young people, both men and women, get out of the army, they all have to serve 2 years in the army in Israel, one of the first things that many of them do is go to Bolivia and visit this missionary couple who saved their friends from drowning. And every month, there are 2 or 3 groups of Israeli tourists, not believers, Israeli tourists who go to this town in Bolivia and visit this couple. And this couple has developed a ministry to these Jewish tourists that come to their house. And so they have to go home on furlough, and so somehow Johnny got in touch with them, and they asked Johnny and his family to substitute for them while they went home for a year or two to England. And so Johnny's been down there for a few months now, and about 2 months ago, he was out riding his bicycle with 2 of his sons, and they were attacked by a band of guys, and they were beaten with rocks, and Johnny's head was split right open. And he suffered a lot. The other boy was beaten up, but the little boy had a helmet on, and he wasn't hurt too much. But that same group of boys, to rob the bicycles of another group of kids, killed those kids. So Johnny escaped death, but he's going through a very rough time of recuperation, but they are still ministering to these Jewish tourists that come to their house 2 or 3 groups a month. And it's quite ironic that his father was killed substituting for us while we came home for a little while, and now Johnny's substituting for this other missionary couple, and he is attacked by these guys who are out to steal their bicycles. Well, David told me that story when we were out for supper the second night I was there in Miami. And then another brother who was at the conference, who served the Lord in Colombia for 15 years in Sincelejo, that's the town where Ed Smith, the Australian missionary, was kidnapped for about 10 days a couple of years ago. They went back to Colombia for a conference, and I think there were about 200 Colombian pastors at this conference. And one of the pastors told the group that one night in outside of Barranquilla, where they lived, these men came to his house, and they told him to get some things together, and they were taking him away into the mountains. So he thought he was being kidnapped. So he and his son were kidnapped out of their house one night from Barranquilla and taken up into the mountains. When they got up into the mountains to the guerrilla camp, they found that the guerrilla leader was tied to a tree, and he had gone crazy. He was just out of his mind. And what these guerrillas had done, they had heard about this pastor and his powerful prayer life and ministry, and they went and got him and took him up to the guerrilla camp and told him that they wanted him to pray for their guerrilla leader because he had gone insane. And as they talked with him and saw how he was acting, they realized this man was demon-possessed. And they prayed for him for 2 hours. And that man returned to sanity. He received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He told the guerrillas to take the pastor and his son back home safely. And after about 3 months, he left the guerrilla movement, and today he is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things are happening in Colombia that sometimes we don't hear about right away, but keep praying for these people because they do need the Lord. And then the third little story I'd like to tell you is that about a month ago, this young man, Danny Sequeira, was to go up into the Indians. And he always goes up with the son of Jesus Perez, who was the man who bought Brother Clark and Ernie Fowler's house up into the mountains, and who was advised that Ernie was killed that night by Johnny, who walked up to his house about 2 hours through the night. And Jesus Perez has always been a great help to the Indians and to us. And so his son now lives in the town at the foot of the mountains by the main road, and he always goes up with his son. And they usually go into the mountains by a pickup truck, which has a stake box on the back of it. And the man who drives the truck was a young man a few years ago, and he received the Lord through Danny's visits up there. Now, the truck goes about halfway up into the mountains as far as the road is, and then people have to either walk the rest of the way or people bring mules or horses for them to travel farther up into the mountains for their farms. So the truck carries about 30 people and supplies for the people who are going up. And Danny was going to go up on the truck that weekend. But Jesus Petty's son called him and told him that things are pretty hot up there between the guerrillas and the paramilitares, and he had better not travel right now. The guerrillas control the area higher up into the mountains toward the Venezuelan border, and the paramilitares, who are fighting the guerrillas and trying to eliminate them in certain areas of the country, control the flatlands where the main roads are and where the plains are to go up into the mountains. And so that Saturday, which was about a month ago, as the truck was loaded up with about 30 people and all their supplies, as the truck turned off the main road to go across the plains and up into the mountains, a group of the paramilitares stopped the truck. And they told the driver, "This is the last trip you're making up there," and they shot him in the head about 4 times. And they hauled his body out of the truck and just riddled it with bullets, told all the people to get off the truck, and then they took the truck and they drove away. So the Lord spared Danny from possibly meeting up with the wrong people at that time. The problem is that these people who are called paramilitaries eliminate anybody that they feel is helping the guerrillas. And because the guerrillas control the areas higher up into the mountains, their idea was that this man and the people traveling on the truck were helping the guerrillas, either voluntarily or involuntarily, and so they killed the driver of the truck. So pray for Danny. It's very touch and go as to when he goes and how long he stays, but do pray that he may continue to have contact with the Indians there in Colombia. Anybody got any questions about this sort of thing that's going on there? Just before Christmas, this paramilitary group, who was sort of like a self-appointed army to fight the guerrillas, declared a ceasefire, that they were not going to persecute or chase down anybody who, any civilians, but they would continue their operations against the guerrillas themselves. And so they have declared a ceasefire in that respect, and the government is trying to negotiate with them that they might disband and no longer continue to terrorize people and massacre people as they have done for the last few years. They are about 12,000 strong. The two guerrilla groups, one is about 17,000 and the other is about 5,000. And from time to time they have peace talks, but then they fail and the terrorism goes on. Anybody got any questions about those things? In Bucaramanga itself, of course, they're all over the place. You never know where they are. But we can't travel, of course, by road between cities in Colombia anymore. It's very dangerous. And they continue to set up their roadblocks during the tourist season, which started about mid-December till about mid-January now. What the government is doing is they're making people line up for a caravan of 20 or 30 cars, and the police or the army will go before them in their cars and behind them and among them, so that if they meet up with any guerrilla groups, they will have protection. And that has fomented tourism, because lots of people from the interior, like Bogota, Bucaramanga, drive north to the coast for the holidays, to go to the beaches and so forth, but they must go in caravans. They cannot travel on the roads alone. So we don't travel outside the city in cars. If we want to go to another place, we fly. Well, let's read the first few verses of James, the book of James, please. You kind of get started. I got a little handout. I've been studying the book of James recently, and I've noticed that in this little book, five short chapters, there are 27 references to the Old Testament. Now, it's very interesting that although this book was not accepted by Martin Luther as an inspired book in the Bible, or by many other people as well, it's very interesting that James, whom Paul calls the Lord's brother in Galatians chapter 1, and who became the spokesman for the church in Jerusalem, that James, although he was not a believer during the Lord's lifetime, because remember it says in John chapter 7 that neither did his brothers believe on him, apparently as James grew up in the same house with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was such an ordinary child and such an ordinary boy and young man that there was nothing miraculous that he did to make them believe that he was God. There's all kinds of stories about the boyhood of Christ. That one story was that as they were out making clay pigeons, forming pigeons out of clay, the Lord took his pigeon and he threw it up into the air and it sprouted wings and it flew away. You know, those are false gospels and those are false stories. And, of course, that never happened. So the Lord Jesus, growing up in this home with his half-brothers and sisters, was not recognized as Lord. And his brothers and sisters did not believe that he was God. They did not know that. Luke tells us Mary kept all those things and hid them in her heart. Luke found out about them, interviewing Mary perhaps, by the Holy Spirit. But the brothers did not accept the Lord, their half-brother, as their Lord and their God. But we know that after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, they did. And probably they all came to know him as their Lord and Savior. And so as we approach the book of James, we're not going to go through all the book of James. But I'd just like to highlight tonight the importance that the Lord Jesus placed upon the Word of God in his life. And the importance that the early apostles and disciples of the Lord also placed upon the Word of God in their teaching and in their preaching. But just for a little orientation, let's just read the first 12 verses of the book for tonight, and then read some other verses that substantiate this theme that the early disciples and apostles of the Lord definitely based their teaching and their preaching upon the Old Testament scriptures. And probably James is the first book that was ever written in what we call the New Testament. Of the New Testament canon, this little book, this little letter of James, was probably the very first one that circulated among the early church. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So as James develops the different themes in his little epistle, it's very evident that he knew the Holy Scriptures. As a Jewish person and brought up in a godly home, undoubtedly Joseph and Mary read the Scriptures and taught them in the home. And this boy and this young man, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew the Scriptures. And as he wrote this letter, the Holy Spirit obviously directed him to teach and exhort these different things in the letter, all based upon the teachings of the Scriptures. Now, the Lord set the example, right? The Lord set the example right from the beginning of his ministry when he was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan tempted him those three times. How did he answer Satan? It is written, right? It is written. Let's read those three answers that the Lord Jesus gave to Satan back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first one is in chapter 8 and verse 3, when Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and perhaps Deuteronomy was one, if we have kind of favorite books, right? Perhaps Deuteronomy was one of the books that the Lord Jesus really, as a person, as a young man, and as a man preparing for his ministry, really appreciated. And it was used in his life to resist Satan. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. Can you imagine what that scripture must have meant to the Lord Jesus as he was in the wilderness for those 40 days? 40 is the number of trial, right? In the scriptures. And I'm sure that as the Lord passed that time in the wilderness, alone with his Father and tempted by the devil, that this scripture was brought very vividly to his mind. And that with this scripture, he reprimanded Satan, right? And then the other scriptures that were used were chapter 6 and verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, and also verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. And then also verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So these, perhaps we don't read the book of Deuteronomy very much, but these verses were powerful verses, powerful principles and promises that the Spirit of the Lord used in the resisting of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the wilderness. And then, of course, during his ministry, he referred to the Old Testament in all of his teachings, and he not only referred to the letter of the Old Testament, but as we know in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, you have heard that it was said of old time, you shall not kill, right? But what? But I say unto you, right? In other words, he knew what the Old Testament scriptures were, and he based his teaching upon them, but he interpreted the spirit of the law, because he said, you don't have to kill a person to kill him. All you have to do is to be angry with him without cause, and you really destroy that person. And so the Lord Jesus reinterpreted the law according to the spirit of grace, and he made the law his practice. He fulfilled the law, but he also brought in grace alongside of the law. But probably the most vivid, and I'm sure to us, one of the most precious instances where the Lord Jesus set the pattern for his disciples and the apostles as they were to teach and preach the things of God related to himself was that talk on the way to Emmaus with those two disciples. A number of us have gone to Emmaus, and we know that the theme of Emmaus is what? What's the theme of Emmaus? Yeah, that's part of it. The things concerning himself, right? The things concerning himself. Let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. We're familiar with the story. We're not going to read the whole story. But you remember, the Lord Jesus drew near to that that couple that was returning to their homes, bewildered, confused, downcast, because the women had said that the tomb was empty, someone stole the body, they didn't know where he was, and all their hopes had been pinned on the Lord Jesus Christ as the great liberator of his people from the yoke of the Romans. And as he caught up with them, he found them sad, downhearted, going back to their home at Emmaus. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what that talk was like as they walked along the road to Emmaus? And the Lord Jesus probably started right back there in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, Joseph, Moses, all those wonderful Old Testament stories. And he explained them all in the light of his own person and work. That all of those stories, all of that history, were promises and prophecies which pointed to himself. And it says that as they listened to him open the scriptures and explain those things to them, regarding himself and his work and his person, and his suffering, and his resurrection, and his glory, what was their reaction? Their heart began to warm up, right? It began to burn within them. And when they got to the home, they invited him in, And as he sat at the table with them and took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and handed it to them, they recognized who he was. Perhaps they recognized the print of the nails, the scars, not the scars, but the wounds in his hands. And then he disappeared from their sight, and they hurried back to Jerusalem and told the disciples that they had seen the Lord. And then in verse 45 of the same chapter, as the Lord meets with them in the upper room again, it says in verse 44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, which while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written," there's the phrase again, right? "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." We don't know how long the Lord Jesus had that Bible study with them, opening the Scriptures to them, explaining them, but he set the pattern for them in their preaching and in their teaching that they were to open the Old Testament Scriptures, and from those Scriptures they were to present Christ in his person and in his work. It must have been a tremendous time as he oriented them to use the Scriptures in every phase of their life and their ministry. I'll just take one verse from the book of Acts, which exemplifies this, and then we'll leave this till next week. Acts chapter 1. And verse 15. And here we see that the Lord's mother Mary and his brothers and sisters were gathered together in this room awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they were there for those 10 days, as they waited for the promise of the Father to come upon them, this was one of the things that happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture," and here he's referring to the scripture, the first thing that Peter says after the Lord Jesus Christ returns to heaven and waiting for the Holy Spirit, "this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here's the first decision that this little group of disciples have to make, and that is to replace Judas as one of the apostles with another brother who had accompanied with them all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered with them. And Peter bases that decision upon two verses from the Psalms that are there on the paper, and Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, which we won't take time to read, but you can read them on their own. But the point is that Peter learned from the Lord Jesus that every decision that they had to make and every presentation that they made of Christ must be made according to these Old Testament scriptures. And as James takes up his pen to write his little epistle, the epistle is just full of Old Testament quotations, laying the foundation and backing up every exhortation and teaching that James gives in his little book. Well, we'll carry on with this next week, Lord willing. And please read the book of James a few times before now and next Thursday, okay?